see a couple of boys in the back seat there. Good to see you. I'm going to tell you a wee short story today about a group of people that are out walking. I think it was the West Highland Way. They were going out walking. And as they were all gathering to start at the beginning, at the starting line, they saw this old man there. He was old and he was bent and he was crippled. And he had two walking sticks and he had a big pack on his back. And they all said, "Man, this fella's not going to make the starting line, never mind the finishing line." Well, off they went. When they arrived at the finishing post, the first person saw was this old, crippled, bent man. And he didn't know how on earth could that fella make it, he wasn't fit. So they went to speak to him. And they said, "How did you get here?" "Oh," he says, "I couldn't make it. I'm not fit. I couldn't make it. I came on the bus." Now, in a very real way, that's teaching us about going to heaven. We're not fit. We can't make it. We're not good enough. We have to be taken by Jesus. Jesus is going to heaven. And Jesus is, "Come to me. Come to me. I'll take you there. You're not good enough. You won't last the course. You'll never reach the high standard yourself. You've got to be in me." And you know this, it's not all that long, although I'm a minister for a few years, it's not long since I realised that the Bible hardly ever uses the word Christian. It only uses it 3 times. The way the Bible speaks about a Christian is this: if any man be in Christ. It's just a term for saying you have to trust him, you have to believe in him. You have to be just in him, and he will take you to heaven. So, the next time you see a crippled man walking out, you remember the story. You make a wee prayer. "Lord, you take me to heaven. I can't make it on my own. I'm not good enough. You give me your righteousness, and you take me to heaven." Okay? Very good. All right, let's turn to the passage of God's Word, which we read, Peter's first letter, chapter 1, and we'll read again just now, verses 6 to 9. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 6. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." But I actually want to concentrate, if God would help me, on verse 7. "That the genuineness of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I've entitled this sermon, "The Testing of Genuine Faith." How can we tell if our faith in Christ is genuine or not? How can we tell if it's genuine or not, our faith in Christ? Well, what we just read tells us two things. The first is this: We can tell our faith in Christ is genuine if we love Christ. Verse 8. Whom, having not seen, you love. Do you love Christ? Though you've not seen him, you love him. I like to think of, well, the theologians tell us that the inseparable twins are faith and love. You can't separate them. If you've got one, you've got the other. I like to think of a coin. One side is faith, the other side is love. You want to lose your faith in Christ? Do you love Christ? Well, if you love him, your faith's in him. That's what we're being taught here. That's Peter's message to us. Despite what you may be going through in the trial of faith, you still love Christ. But there's another proof given to us in the previous verse, verse 6. First is, if you love Christ, you're faith's in him. But verse 6 is, another mark is if you can rejoice in trials. If you're being tried because you believe in Jesus, and if you can still rejoice in these trials, your faith in Christ. Your faith is being tested. Rejoice. It's real faith. If you're being tested because of your allegiance and loyalty to Christ, rejoice. It's real faith. It's true faith. Verse 6 says it. One of the things we learnt, having to learn Greek, is that the word for testing faith and the word for tempting to sin is exactly the same word in Greek. Unusual. But the word to tempt into sin is the same word as the word testing of faith. God tests the strength of our faith while Satan at the same time tempts us to sin. The test of faith is, will we sin against God when we're being tested? God tests us to strengthen our faith while Satan, through the same experience, tempts us and tries to force us to sin. Now, we're to ask the question, why does God ordain that trials are to be given to us? Why has God appointed that? Why do we need to be tested and tried with difficulties? Well, there's two reasons I would give. The first is this. There are some things that we can only learn through experience. Most things we can learn through a tutor, through a teacher. Most things we can learn through books, through lessons, through sermons, but not everything. Not everything. Some things we can learn through experience. For example, you're going off on your holidays, and you're flying off on your holidays, and the pilot comes on and he says, "Welcome to this flight. I'd like to let you know this is the first time I've ever flown an aeroplane. But don't worry, I've read every book. I've passed all the exams, but I've never actually flown a plane before. But I've got all the degrees, I've got all the qualifications, I know all the rules, but I've never sat in a pilot seat before. Would you be relaxed?" Some things we can only learn by experience. Take it at a mundane level. Why do you think the person says, "Playing golf, never played before, but read all the books. Read all the books, left hand straight, keep your head down, ball just opposite inside of your left leg. Know all the rules. When I get a good golfer, I read all the books you could read, but never only learn by experience. And you know, there's a verse in the Bible I could never follow. Jesus learned obedience. Was Jesus not obedient in heaven? Of course he was. So what does it mean? Where is it? Hebrews 5:8. He learned experience. He learned obedience through suffering. I could never get it. But this is what it means. Of course Jesus Christ always obeyed in a past eternity before he became human. Of course he was always obedient. Always obedient. But he never knew what it was like to obey through suffering, because there's no suffering in heaven. And one of the reasons Christ had become a human being was you'd know what it was like to suffer. He'd always obeyed the Father, but never through suffering. He's to become human so he can identify with you and identify with me. He's to experience suffering and obey through suffering, which of course he did. So that's the first reason why there has to be, or why faith has to be tried. Because some things we can only learn through experience. But there's another reason. Our Bible tells us about Christians that we've been predestined to be conformed to his image. We've been predestined to be Christ-like. How can we be like Christ, who was the man of sorrows, if we don't know sorrow? How can we be like Christ if he had to learn obedience through suffering? We have to be Christ-like. We have to be like him. We have to be conformed to his image. And if he had to go through the experience of suffering and sorrow, then if we're to be like him, we too have to go through. Jesus Christ had to say, or what he said on one occasion, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. We're to be Christ-like. How could we be Christ-like if we don't have these experiences? He had to cry out, my God, my God. Why have you forsaken me? We expect our enemies to forsake us. Christ predicted his friends would forsake him in his trial. But my God, why have you forsaken me? So, if you're going through experiences and you think God has forsaken you at this very point when I need you most, you're Christ-like. Christ also said in one occasion, John chapter 12, I think verse 27, at one occasion he was speechless. The Son of God was speechless on one occasion. He said, in John 12:27, I think it is, what shall I say? What shall I say? Didn't know what to say, as it were. And what did he say? What did he say when he didn't know what to say? He said, glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. And so you see, just a couple of pages on, Peter says to every Christian, don't be so trials to be given to you. Everyone in this world has trouble, of course. Trouble of some sort in this world, as the Bible says, mankind, human beings, are born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. You can't escape trouble. You can't go through this world without having problems of one kind or another. Some Christians bring trouble on themselves. Some Christians, sadly, we walk into trouble through disobedience. But the trial of your faith is a difficulty that God puts his people through, which could easily be avoided if it stopped being faithful, loyal, and obedient. You can get out of it by just giving up your Christianity. That's a trial of faith. Can we obey when we've to suffer for being obedient? The trial of your faith. It's a case of when we have trials because we're determined to remain faithful to Christ. Now, it's helpful, and I find it hugely encouraging to understand that Christians do not automatically pass every test and trial. We fail some tests. We fail some trials. Peter failed 3 times after being warned. And he swore with an oath he wouldn't do it. Pre-warned, told him, be careful, now you're going for it. I'll never deny you. 3 times. With all 3 curses. He failed. How appropriate that it's Peter who's speaking to us here about the testing of faith. He failed. Of course, we know he returned. Our authorized version says that when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. It's not the best interpretation there. The word converted, it does not indicate he was not converted before that. A better translation would be when you're restored, when you're recovered, when you're returned. The word is translated returned more often. I can't remember how many times it's translated returned. When you're returned, strengthen the brethren. And that's exactly what he's doing here in these 2 measures. Strengthening the brethren. I know what it's like to fail. I know what it's like to fall. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to let my Saviour down. So he's writing to help us that we would not make the same mistakes, as it were. Now, how appropriate then it's Peter, whom the Lord has chosen to write to us how to endure tests and trials. Now, how was Peter restored? How was he recovered? Peter remembered the word of the Lord. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and then Peter remembered the word of the Lord. How do we best prepare for trials? Remember the word of the Lord. In his second letter, he says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." So what's the key? How do we face? What's the best way to endure trials and tests? Remember. Remember. As God taught me, I'd like to give you a few things we're to remember when we're being tested, when we're going through the fiery trial of the genuineness of our faith. Remember these things. They all begin with the letter P. The first thing to remember is trials were predicted. They were predicted. How often? You will have tribulation. These things I've spoken to you, Christ said, that in me you will have peace, but in the world you'll have tribulation. Paul says it in Acts 14, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom. Again to Timothy, to Thessalonians, we are appointed to this. We told you when we were with you, you would suffer tribulation. So remember, they were predicted. Expect trials so that when they come, you're not thrown. You're not surprised. You don't start saying, oh, I can't be a Christian. I must have been mistaken. No, no. They've been promised. They've been predicted. Take it as a token of evidence that you have faith. If your faith's been tested, take it as a token and evidence it's genuine faith because it's been tested. Okay? Second P. Remember, not just that they've been predicted, but remember there's a purpose in them. God has a purpose in trials. It is not the same as the pagan concept of fatalism, or whatever will be, without rhyme or reason. Or whatever God has ordained will be, but there is a rhyme and there is a reason. There is a purpose in them. But God may not make that purpose known to us. God had a in all he sent to Job. But Job did not know what you and I know. Never revealed it to poor Job himself. So if he didn't do a good job in all his trials, he may not do that. You see, it's a trial of faith. And if you see why, and if you know why, and if you understand why, it's not a trial. Was who said, if you have no problems, if you have no trials, if you have no difficulties, there's no room for faith. Faith is for enduring trials, not dodging trials or tracking around them. It's for going through them so that in the midst of the trial, you say, I still love my God. I still love my Saviour. I'm still going to follow him. The test is to see, will you still obey? Will you still follow? Will you still cling to him? You see, if you've got faith in Christ, it's gold. It's sheer gold. Now gold's put in the fire. What for? To destroy it? No. Gold's put in the fire. You're sheer gold. Remember that. That'll help you endure it. Remember, it's been predicted. Remember, there's a purpose in it. Whether you will discover it or not, sometimes he tells us. Sometimes we'll discover ourselves before we leave this world, but not always. But third, people, remember the presence of God. You will have the presence of God in a trial that you'll never have when you're prospering. I do remember people coming to me and I sympathised with them. They had a huge trial. Oh, I would never have missed it. I would never have missed it. What I saw, what I learned. When you wrote, maybe I should have said this in the children's story, you can see further. You can see, boys, you know you can see far further in the darkness than you can in the bright daylight. Do you know that? You can see far, you know you can see thousands of miles in the darkness. When it's dark tonight, see if you can see the star. It's thousands of miles away. But you can't see it in daylight. But you can see it in darkness. Sometimes God gives us darkness so that we can see in the darkness what we'll never see in daylight when things are going smoothly. You have the presence of God with you. And you know, that's the only thing we really need. Do you remember Moses when God told him that the bush used it? It told him all that he had to do. Moses was arguing with him, disagreeing with him, I'm not fit, I'm not qualified, I can't do it. And then at last he had to give up and say, all right, Lord, I see what you have, but wait, you haven't told me yet who you're going to put with me. I need someone to direct me, I need someone to hold my hand. And it was then that God said, my presence will go with you. My presence will go with you. And that's all you need. Remember, it's predicted, there's a purpose, third, there's a presence of God in it, fourth, you're preserved through it. In fact, we could say that's one of the purposes. In fact, verse 5 tells us clearly, kept by the power of God through faith. You're not just kept. You're kept through faith. You're kept by the power of God through exercising your faith. You see, it's possible to have faith and not exercise it. There are people who have faith, they don't realize they have, they don't use it. Possession of faith is one thing. The exercise of it is another. And he's giving us this letter so that we learn to exercise, to use, to employ what God has given to us for our good. And Saviour said, I can't remember which gospel it is. I remember when they fell asleep in the boat and they said, Master, we're perishing. And he said, where is your faith? You've got faith. Use it. Kept by the power of God through faith, by persevering through trials and tests. We're kept by, as one of the purposes of trials, and he said, to strengthen your faith. Kept by persevering. Persevering through faith, by faith, through the tests and the trials, by keeping obedient to Jesus, still loving Jesus through the time. Now, the Saviour in John chapter 17 prays for his church, prays for his people, and he says he pleaded with the Father that he would keep us through your name. How are we kept? We're kept by the power of God, how? Through faith. But the Saviour prayed that we'll be kept through his name, through your name. What do you mean by that? What does it mean? What does it mean when we speak about God's name? What does it mean? Well, it means anything connected with God, anything to do with God. Keep through the things that belong to you, Lord. Through your house, through your people, through your word, through your providences, through anything connected with God. I suppose you could say the means of grace. You're kept by using the means of grace. That's what they are. Means through which you get grace. Means through which you're strengthened. Keep kept by the power of God through faith and through God's name. He's provided facilities for us to use His word, prayer, His people, fellowship, and so on. And we are to use these things. So, remember, they're predicted, there's a purpose, God's presence in it, they'll be preserved through it. It's wonderful, the Christian race. All you have to do is to persevere to the end. All you have to do is finish the course. You don't have to be first, second, or third. Just finish the course. Just persevere. You'll be, again, a coin, preserved by the power of God, but we on the underside persevere. Just carry on to the end. Don't throw in the towel. One final P. Remember, trials pass. Verse 6, is it? In this you would agree, now, for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Trials don't last forever. They pass. A little while, but I tell you, they may feel long. They might feel long, but they pass. They pass. And trials don't have the last word. God has the last word. God has the last word. And what a good job. What a good job. He has the last word. And he says, you will never perish. Never. No man, Christ said, no man is able to pluck you out of my hand. Just carry on to the end. The trials will pass. Well, that's it. If you have faith, remember, it will be tested. It will be tested. Remember, the test is designed to strengthen you. Job's trial doubled his prosperity. Count it. At the end, he doubled. And James picks it up in the New Testament. Do you not learn the lesson of Job? The purpose of Job was to, of God was to bless in the end once the trial passed. And remember, of course, if your faith has been tested and tried, you are on your way to glory. If we share in Christ's suffering, you know why? Because we're to share in His glory. You can't have one without the other. If you're suffering in a trial, in your faith, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. But what if you have no faith in Christ? Well, what do we say to you? Why not? What a poor soul you are. How can you sleep tonight? You're not on your way to heaven. You're on your way to a lost eternity. And tell me, why have you no faith in Christ? He's never said no to anyone. He's never refused anyone. Manasseh's in heaven. Manasseh. First thing he did when he had power, what was the first thing he did? He undid the godly reforms of his father. He gave up worshipping the God of Israel. He worshipped idols and stocks and stones. He turned to witchcraft. He burnt his own children in the fire in a pagan religion of worship. He's in heaven. He's in heaven. So can you be. Put your faith in Jesus. None May God, the Holy Spirit, make him. his word effectual to every one of us. Let's pray.